I have need of your attention, and we have need of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation today. So, Holy Spirit, I welcome you, and I ask you to grant to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Is he tormenting that baby? Is that what he's doing? Oh, you dad, you. I've been caught with my mouth open at the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I sat and looked at a familiar passage of Scripture and was just undone by things I saw that I have not seen. And I'm really, really gripped by it because I understand in part its implications. And I want to help get us moving more completely in the direction I think God's been stirring in the souls of many of us for a while. Our theme this year is... changing our lifestyle. I was just checking. The series that I'm going to undertake today is going to provoke us very strongly, I'm afraid, in that very direction. We have at times past joked about doing skits around our Christianese, the language we use that no one else understands. I mean, the notion of someone who is alien to the Christian environment hearing us singing about being washed in the blood has every reason to be grossed out. Okay? Because when we hear of such things perpetuated in other religious cultic activity, we're offended by it. Oh, that's so ick. You know, I invite you not to panic until you see me bring chickens on the platform, okay? Are you talking to me? The carelessness with which we speak communicates things we don't intend to communicate. And it comes upon us over time because we allow ourselves to become imprecise in the way we communicate. For instance, I have a goal today, and I'm going to tell you what it is, and you're going to misunderstand it right out of the bat. It is my hope to persuade you today to never again attend church. Most sincerely, my hope is that when you leave here today, you will never again attend church. You know, there's a bunch of head cockers in this crowd. Did you know that? They just kind of go, huh? Let's prosecute this. We have only two recorded uses of the word church in the Gospels. They're both in Matthew chapter 16. Or rather, they're in 16 and 18. But Jesus says, in response to something that Peter says, he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Can you say my church? Now, does it sound like that he has a relationship with whatever this thing is? Okay. Matthew 16 talks about the relationship between Jesus and his church. But in Matthew 18, he's speaking about the believers, and he says, if you've got difficulty with another believer and you can't get it resolved between the two of you, then come and express that difficulty to what? The church. So Jesus maintains that he has a horizontal relationship with the church and suggests that we're to have a vertical relationship with the church, whatever the church is. I would submit to you that in the many usages of the word church, you won't find anywhere that it refers to a building. Now, you know that. You know that when the Lord speaks about this thing called the church, it's an entity, and yet it has a variety of meanings. When we prosecute it in the scriptures, we find that the word translated into English as church can mean assembly. It can mean a few Christians gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It can mean all the Christians in a particular city. It can also refer to all the believers of all time, those who are already in the heavenly cloud of witnesses, those who are presently on the planet, and those who will come to be Christians on this planet. He speaks of this living entity. Now, something has happened over time that I'm personally persuaded the Lord is committed to undoing. And to help us understand that, I want to take us back a little bit and talk about some of the things we would categorize as church history. But we need to appreciate a word that seems to be getting a lot of use, and I know now some of you are saying it's already overused. But the word is paradigm. P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. You familiar with that word? Okay. Now, a paradigm is simply this. It's the filter through which someone views things. And it helps us explain our concept of the reality at which we're looking. A more contemporary way of dealing with this is to migrate to the phrase socially constructed realities. That's the new buzz phrase that's happening out there. It means however you see the world, you personally constructed it, so the way I see it is just as valid as the way you see it, because we all live on our own socially constructed realities. But the use of the word paradigm has with it some limitations, because it suggests that we will see things and filter things according to the way we wish them to be. We will set aside things that don't fit within our picture, and we will affirm our picture by the things that we can find that affirm it. All right? So there's some liabilities that come with that. So I'm going to try to go back a ways to help us understand some stuff about this issue of church. Because when you talk about your paradigms, you have embraced them and hold them dearly as the rules, even when you didn't realize you were embracing them and making them the rules. They are there. It's like when you send an American overseas, or even more funny, it's when you take a Yankee and send them down south. The South is starting to respond. That's where you see the bumper stickers that say, we don't care how they do it up north. Because we take the way we see it and put it into a subculture and suggest to that culture it needs to do it the way we see it. And the culture was getting along just fine before you arrived. Okay? So these things work against us. But here's a familiar church-type paradigm from early America. The typical Protestant church from the founding of this country forward into the mid-1900s was the church of under 200 with one pastor and all volunteer workers. Anybody recognize that? Oh, how we have painted that little white building and stuck it in hillsides and dales and on walls. And we think about that little church where we, that little, and we have this fuzzy, warm thing about a place that had a pot-bellied stove. You'd sweat in the summertime. You'd freeze in the wintertime. But we knew one another. That's right. We had one of those, didn't we? Oh, yeah. Now I remember. Now then, after World War II, something began to happen. This nation began to see churches that were as big as 500 people. Woo! 500, I'm sorry? Or more, yeah. But this was right after World War II. I mean, there were a lot of things that would contribute to church attendance right at the tail end of a war. You can imagine that, right? Okay? So we began to see multiple staff arise, And, of course, those of us who were committed to the potbelly stove, man, that's too big. You can't eat God in a place like that. You walk in there, you're just a stranger. Nobody knows you. They never speak to you. I think they're just a clique. I got to work on my West Virginia stuff. In the last 25 years, a global phenomenon has occurred. There is now a church that numbers in its attendance 750,000 people in 10 services on a given Sabbath day. What do you think of that? We're now watching churches of 800 to 10,000 become normative in North America. Can anyone recognize change when you see it? Okay? And now we're watching the churches of 800 say, well, you know, you get in a church of 10,000, it's just too big because you can't know anybody and they're up. What are we listening to? We're listening to the commitment of yesterday, passing judgment on today and resisting tomorrow. Why? Because over here I have a deeply established set of values that said, you know, if the church is bigger than 65 people, then it's too big. If the church is bigger than 800, it's too big. If the church is bigger than 2,500, it's too big. Oh, give me a video. Now, these are the realities of church literature, conversation, Christian magazines, talk shows, all that stuff that's going on right now. But that's just what we can touch. We can touch some of this with our memory. There are paradigms that precede this that I want to interject because I want to show you how we ended up in the mess we're in. The first paradigm that we can document begins with the church, and it ran for about three centuries. It was called the apostolic paradigm, and it occurred in a season when the environment was hostile to Christianity. How many of you shake your heads and marvel that in communist-oppressed China, the church is flourishing and growing by thousands each month? Now, let me suggest something to you. The church was birthed into a hostile environment and functions most effectively in a hostile environment. Nothing like a little pressure to have people cry out to God. All right? And so for those first 300 years, the church was busy being individual believers collected together, living in community, and willing to risk their lives for the testimony of Christ. That's why the word witness in the Greek can be translated martyr. Because they knew that to take on the name of Jesus was to take on the death sentence. That's why it's so important for us to understand, behold, I am he who was dead and now is alive, and I have the keys of death and hell with me. And he who perseveres in me, he who overcomes, I will give. Hold fast your profession until the end. You have not yet suffered unto blood, anticipating some would suffer unto blood. So the devil was resisting the church vehemently and figured out it had moved from addition to multiplication. And so an interesting thing happened when Constantine came along and the Roman Empire split into the Eastern and Western Empire. It became important to his politics that he embraced this constituency called the Way. And so he made Christianity the official religion of the state. Wow. Think about it. The persecution was over. It was now okay to be a Christian. In fact, it became quite chic to be a Christian. Lands that had been confiscated were now restored. He actually gave you public buildings in which you could gather in large mass. He set aside a council of bishops so he could hear them. What does this constituency say? Here's what I need you to do. I tell you what, I'll give you favor. You support my government. And so the church came out of hiding. And it breathed a sigh of relief Because now we're free from oppression. Now we can own property. Now we can gather in buildings. In fact, now that you're a citizen of the state, how many grits, amen, you're a Christian. And the age of Christendom was birthed, where everybody who was in the state was a member of the state church by birth. And so we no longer witness to our neighbors because they were all in the church. What we did was we tried to reach those afar off, those outside of the empire, with the testimony of Christendom. And inside the empire, we apportioned it out into things called parishes. And we gave each priest a parish. And his job was to attend to the responsibilities of the state toward its constituency. There was no longer any difference between church leaders and state leaders. They all were collaborating together. You take a just look toward the east, ladies and gentlemen. Look at Europe. You have state churches still in effect. The Archbishop of Canterbury is third in line to the throne of England. What does that tell you? And what happened? We began to go to church. We quit being the church. And we began to go to the church. We are still going to church. And things are changing. They're changing in your lifetime. They're changing right now. You and I have inherited this system, and this system is falling apart, and I'm fully persuaded it's God. In the early 1990s, the Korean Methodist Church decided to send Korean Methodist pastors to the United States to establish Korean Methodist churches that would relate to the hierarchy of the church in Korea. Guess what they ran into over here? The United Methodist Church, who said, not in our parish. And a conflict of rule began to emerge between these two similar but distinct authority structures. If you're going to come into the United States and be a Methodist pastor from Korea, you're going to relate to our structure. Does the name turf war mean anything to anybody? How can you have a church battling a church if we are the church? You see what's happened to us? More recently, we have had the Episcopalian Church of Africa denounce the Episcopalian Church of America as apostate. And now that thing is fragmenting as conservative, non-liberal agenda congregations begin to shift their affiliation to oversight in a different continent. You know this is going on, right? Okay, good. You're an informed people. I'm glad to hear that. At the same time, we are watching a mass migration out of the American church by believers and those baptized who have been persuaded they are believers through water baptism back into the unchurched culture for a very specific reason. Both in the unchurched and the formerly churched, there is an obvious, compelling hunger for God and the supernatural dimension of God, the experiential relationship with God's presence, whoever God is. And they're trying every God that will offer a goosebump and a piece of incense in order to have something that's actually touching where they live and not simply trying to affect their mentality with doctrine. This is the age in which we are living. Understand what's going on. America is now the largest English-speaking mission field in the world. And they're coming from all over the world to evangelize this decadent society. How do they know we need it? We send them our decadence via satellite. They don't know you. They know that image. And anybody who will let their society do that needs Jesus. Bring them on, Lord. Bring them on. I welcome them. America is the fifth largest mission field on this planet. And America is changing dramatically. Hear me. If you don't learn a second language, you sitting right here, if you don't learn a second language in your lifetime, you're not going to be able to communicate in your own society. One of my special interest groups for the coming year is going to be learning Spanish. Conversational Spanish. How about that, Ed? Sorry you're leaving, dude. But why? The largest minority in the United States at the present time speaks Spanish. Can anybody see the truck coming? Okay? We're either going to get attuned to what's going on, or we're going to become irrelevant in our own lifetime. The Lord is piecing things together for me, and I'm so grateful that He never gives up on us. But I'm telling you, I've gone after this in a variety of different ways and never seen it as clearly as I'm seeing now, and I'm sure it's going to get more and more defined for me. But this whole Texas, cultural, American, independence, none of your business stuff has a root. And it's the same route we're discovering in every prayer counseling session that we're taking our people through. Would you like to know what that common root is? Isolation. It is the intent of society and demonic activity and personal immaturity to cause you to become isolated from the rest of the believers. We've done it in a variety of ways in this culture. I want to show you what caught my attention. I was looking in a different direction. I was actually responding to some questions for a TV program that I was a panelist on this week. We take two programs. Thank you. I knew that word was in there someplace. Accessing. Access denied. And in my preparations, in response to the general theme of questions, they sent me a list of questions that may come up along the way, but it was all on a common theme. In it, I was looking at something, and all of a sudden, my eyes went up and my mouth went down, and I went, "Oh God, I see it." I had a rhema moment with God. I did. And it's stuff we have read that you have seen, some of you have memorized. And when I saw it afresh in the presence of the Lord this week, it just staggered me. And I began to see all of the stuff I just outlined for you from a very different perspective. Now, since some of you don't have a history with me, there are some things I need to backfield here in order to make where we're going have any sense to it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks about the relationship between the husband and the wife, and he says this: that which you see is the revelation of the mystery concerning Christ and His church. Okay? Now, marriage is an okay thing. If you like living in institutions, it's a good one to live in. Sounds like we need to have a weekend on communication here, doesn't it? Coming up this September or maybe October, I forget, but you'll hear about it. But this mystery reveals Christ and His church. All right? Now, let me run quickly through a few verses to throw them at you, and then we'll piece them together. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 reads like this. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring what? The end from the beginning. Now, you know, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We understand beginning and the end, don't we? Do you have a beginning? Do you have an end? All right. You're looking back over your shoulder at your beginning, and you're wondering about the end. God does not wonder about the end. God says, I know the end from the beginning, and if He's directing things toward the end, guess what? When something shows up in your life, it's about where you're going, not where you've been. Because He is directing this whole shooting match to a predetermined conclusion. If you're interested in the conclusion, it's somewhere near the back of the book. But the whole thing is moving in that direction. So when you want to look at something in the Scripture, I recommend you go over to the end and retrofit your understanding. Okay? I know the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. All right? That's the viewpoint. Now, here's some of the pieces. In John chapter 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through what? The veil, which is what? His flesh. Genesis 2, 21 to 23. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, listen to this. You've heard this. Listen to it. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken where? Out of what? The man. Let's put this together. This is the background for where I want to take us. We see God's perspective. He's directing things toward the end. If the end is where He's going, then everything that happens en route is about getting here. When we start walking back, we see Paul say, hey, there's a mystery. And it's the mystery of Christ and His church. We walk back a little farther. We get to the cross where His side is opened. We go back a little farther. We get to the garden where the man's side is opened. A piece of him is taken out and the side is closed up. We go back forward a little bit and we hear that we have boldness to enter in because of what happened in His flesh. Over here, we have a rib taken out, a woman formed, the hole closed up, a woman formed, and the man says, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh because she was taken out of me. Here, we have the promise of the Father that whoever is found in Christ will be treated just the way the Father treats Christ. Why? Because when it was opened up, His bride was inserted in. That is you. That's the review. We have mangled the body of Christ. We have mangled it. Is He the head? Are we the body? Is that a real relationship? Then follow me. In John chapter 17. Let me make a point right here before we leave the garden. If the woman is taken out of the man, is the man in the woman? She is bone of my bone, and she is flesh of my flesh. Is the woman in the man? Absolutely she is. Because he is the bone, and he is the flesh. They are one on the basis of having been in the other. Do you follow me? When we come to Jesus over here, what are we going to see? Are we one with him? How come? Because he is in us. How? By his Spirit. And we are in him. How? We have an inheritance in him. We have been inserted in him. And Father says, everyone who is in you, I will treat just like I treat you. Let me show it to you. In the prayers that he's doing here, we have such a rich statement. Gosh, you've read this so many times. Jesus and his church are one because the church has been inserted into him. That's my premise, all right? Now, John 17, verse 19, listen and listen closely. Hear it in its right context. The glory which you have given me, what did he do with it? He's talking to the Father and he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. Read on. That they themselves also, I'm sorry, I started in the wrong place. I'm going to start in verse 19, not 22. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Okay? Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? To be set apart from unto. Okay? He was set apart from his own way unto the way of God. And listen to what he says. He says, I sanctify myself in order that what? They also might be sanctified. How do they get sanctified? By being put in him. The moment you come into Christ, you are set apart from unto. Read on. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through that word. How many is all? It's the whole church. It's all those who have died in Christ, all those who are living in Christ, all those who will yet be in Christ. He's doing this for all of us. He is sanctifying all of them because they are in him, and he sanctified himself for that purpose, that they would be just like him. He goes on to say that they may all be one. How? What kind of one? Look at what he says. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I am where? In you. Where is Jesus? He's in the Father. And where are you? In Jesus. So where are you? In the, that they may be one as we are one. I in you, you in me, I in you, they also be in us, so that everybody who looks at them will know I was the real deal. That the whole world may see and believe. What does the world see when it looks now? When the Episcopalians ordained a homosexual priest, what Protestant do they run to? Let me give you a hint. It was in Virginia. And they went over there. Would you like to comment, please? Let's see him throw some gasoline on this fire. And what did he do? He threw gasoline on the fire. How many of you know that AIDS is God's judgment on homosexuality? Pay attention, people. This is the favorable year of the Lord. This is not the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment appointed, and Jesus is going to execute it, and this is not that day. Does it catch anybody's attention that a tsunami sweeps throughout the South Pacific and there's minimum loss of life? What is that? It's the mercy of God. Do you realize He could have wiped out the entire people groups? But this is not that day. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. If we won't listen to the whisper, we're going to have to deal with the bang. But God is calling out to the world, pay attention, I'm on my throne, and I want your attention. Are you getting this? We've got to get clear on what age we are in. That the world may know that you sent me. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Now look at 17:22. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them. For what purpose? That they may be one. Just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be. That they may be perfected. That they may be brought into maturity in unity. That's what one is. One integral being in Christ. So that the world may know you sent me and love them. How? How? How does the Father love you? Just like He loves Jesus. Is that what it says? Let me look at it again. Even as you have loved me. I'm giving them the glory you gave me. They are benefactors of the love that you love me. We're making it possible for them to be one in us. And consequently, if we're one in Him, what are we to one another? We are one to one another. We have that same spirit. We've got some stuff to work out in our heads. And I've showed you already how messed up our heads are. But Jesus has done everything that is necessary. Everything that is necessary is already on the table. We just have to assemble the pieces so that it looks like Him. And everything in the world is working against that. You belong to me. Who gets to say that? He gets to say that to us. We get to say it to Him. And guess what? We get to say it to each other. Now, do you understand how important it is for you to live in community? I'm going to tell you right now, you don't understand. Because you are not living in community. You are living in isolation. When you live in community, you pray together. When you live in isolation, you become prey, alone. Everything we're discovering about the root of pain and the lives and souls of our people is all about taking them into isolation so they can be destroyed. Read on. Let me give you this. Statement. Jesus is saying here, I set myself apart unto you, Father, in order that they may be set apart unto you. And I'm making a way for them to be reinserted into us. In order that they may be one in us as we are in them. And the glory which you've given me, I now give to them. In order that they may become mature in their unity as a witness to the world. Those who are in me will be loved by you with the same love that you have for me. Father, the glory you have given me from before the foundations of the world, I have given them in order that they might be one in this manner, in the manner in which I am in you and you are in me. Let them be one in us. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. What was the rock? And please don't say Peter. Okay. As a Baptist, we traced our origins back to John the Baptist. It's called one-upsmanship. What was the rock? The confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was in response to the question, who do you say I am? See, this gets very personal very quick, because you have to answer the question, who is he? And if you say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we know this, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon that confession, I will build my church. How? I will insert all who make that profession into me, and they will be one with us. We will give them our spirit, that they may be one with one another, and that in the one another they will come into the maturity, the perfection and unity that resembles us. I and you, you and me, them and us, us and them. Wow. It's just wow. I mean, wow. God in you, you in God. Who came up with this plan? The hidden wisdom of God, which he hid in himself from before the foundations of the world, for if they had known it, they would never have crucified the Son of Glory. They'd have been happy to don't touch him. Let him die. Let him die of old age. But then, of course, he had the spirit of the Ancient of Days in him. I want to show you something. I have many good, precious, dear friends, brothers, companions of heart who are black. And they're educating me about my country and their nation, the black nation in America. One of the proverbs that has existed in the black nation for generations is this: all we have is each other. That proverb affects communal living. It makes friends of strangers whose only commonality is the color of their skin. They have been driven into that place because they were denied freedom. What do we know freedom to be? Freedom has its origin in the word friend, and it speaks of kinship. They were denied access to the kinship of the community. The community granted them liberty to be separate, autonomous, and independent, but not invited into community. And then someday, one day, some guy, he stood up and said, I have a dream! What did he see? He saw community. Do we have it yet? Where is the only place you can get it? And what have we done to community? We have drug our history, our culture, our desire for independence, our version of freedom into the body of Christ. And we can't even sit down together and grow up. Is there a problem on the horizon? I'm telling you, God's after this thing. I'm starting to see it everywhere I look. Do you realize that we have fragmented our culture economically? If you want to find community, let me tell you where to find it. Go down to the trailer courts. If I have two cans of soup and you don't have any, you have a can of soup. If I got a part-time job but I can't afford child care, leave me your kids. When I go bag groceries, you watch mine. Real community, living in one another's life, sharing, participating. What does the middle class bunch do? We buy our games, we bar our windows, we lock our doors, we put up our fences, we get our guard dogs, and we say, I'm free. Who are you kidding? That's an upscale prison. Am I lying? How many people do you know who are financially well off and sick in their soul? They have nobody. When they get in crisis, they have to pay for everything because nobody knows them. We're full of this stuff. It's in us. Right here in this room, it's in us. Because we have accepted paradigms that work directly against the very thing Jesus died to produce in us. And so instead of being the church, what do? We go to church. Just like we go to the market or we go to the gym. And for some of us, going to church is like going to the dentist's office. But then we go back to our world. We leave that environment and go back to the one we have crafted that suits us in our aloneness, our separateness, our insecurity, the isolation that's in our soul, the fear that causes us to withdraw from God and from one another, and we die in our immaturity. I'm here to tell you, the jig is up. Daddy is on the move. And he's trying to show us something everywhere we look about this stuff. Instead of being one, when we got freedom, liberty, whatever you call it, we made decisions like this. I think I will gather with those who assemble around a gift of the Holy Spirit. Shala, kabanga, high tie, mama mia something. Well, not me. I'm a little put off by that stuff. I think I'm just going to assemble around those who are committed to water baptism by immersion. That's where I'm most comfortable. Well, not me. I'm going to go hang out in one of those places where they really, really emphasize the word and the sacraments. Well, you know, I think I'm going to be more comfortable over here with this gaggle just celebrating the Mass. And inherent with that decision is this attitude. And I feel really sorry for the rest of you who don't have it right. Because we've gathered around every issue but Jesus. We have taken what he intended to be one, and we have carved it up like a Thanksgiving turkey. And never even understood what we were doing. Jesus intended not that we would go to church, but that we would be the church. You and I are in an interesting time. I'm confident of this. Christendom is passing. The parish mentality is being shot in the head. It's going to be around for a while because there are vested interests in supporting it. But if you stand up on the hillside and look at what's taking place, globally, there's a change in what's happening. You're not going to see the perpetuation of the small church. Okay? They're already closing their doors every week. But you're starting to see these mega whatchamacallits. And they're sufficient in number and increasing globally. Now, how many of you know no one guy can pull together 10,000 people? Or 750,000? God is in there somewhere. Whatever is passing away, we need to let it pass. We need to get connected with who God is in the moment. And for those of us who are going to live another 30 years, like some of you, we need to be trying to see and lay hold of what it is He's up to. I'm personally persuaded, more strongly than I've ever been in my life, that God is expecting us to live in community. And He's so for it, He's allowing your culture to turn on you. If you don't understand what this culture is saying and thinking about
born-again Christians,
you need to tune in, because you are an unpopular people, and your preachers are the Antichrist. That is all of them but me. We're watching, pay attention to this. We're watching America become as unchurched and diverse in its religions as any city the Apostle Paul ever entered. All right? But simultaneously, we're watching the restoration of the apostolic. Do the math. Something amazing is taking place. All of that religious stuff is decaying, and it's going to be left scrambling for dollars to support its own weight. But the Lord is beginning to breathe something alive. Do you know that there's something called the emerging church? Have you heard about this? Tens of thousands of young people in this country looking for religious symbols and reality of His presence. They don't think the way I think. I'm old-fashioned. I'm from an era called modern. Now, don't make that sound so unbelievable. Many of us are modern in our thinking. I don't mean contemporary. It was a season through which we passed. But this postmodern business is very spiritually inclined. Mainline churches are suffering tremendous hemorrhaging because people are looking for a place where the manifest presence of God can be experienced. I'm sorry, I had a brief brush with hope. Congregations are arising that are larger than any in the history of the church. New democracies around the globe are welcoming Christianity without making it the state religion. The days of easy believism and independent believism are dying. Because here's what I know is coming. The love of many will wax cold. And it's easy to do that when you're the ember sitting by yourself on the hearth. This is the season when God the Holy Spirit is stirring the souls of people for reality in relationship with Him and one another. They want touch. They want feel. They want commitment. They want. These are human needs that have been defrauded by every device we could come up with since the 1980s. We have bought everything that can be bought, and it does not satisfy. And now there is a national hunger for the reality of God, and they're trying everything on the planet to find it. But Jesus set one standard for this, and this is the last thing. Jesus says to His Father, I will give you the body that you gave me, that you might dwell in my body and I might dwell under your authority. You live in me by your spirit, and I will live in you by doing nothing on the earth that is of my own, so that whoever sees me will only see you. Though I am capable of independent action, though I am capable of independent function, I will dedicate all of who I am exclusively to your will, so that this desire on your part to have sons will not be frustrated even slightly by what I could do independently of you. I will do nothing of myself. He pulled it off and invites us to engage the game. Would you stand? The Lord is so cool. Susan, I want that word, please. I'm engaged with a bunch of pastors, and I listen to pastor talk, and a lot of the reading and talking runs along this line. I mean, these guys are really, God bless them, they are totally focused on the meeting. Everything in their lives is about the meeting. And so they plan the meeting. They plan the choruses. They plan who's going to do the drum. All of this stuff, you know. They work hard to plan the meeting. I show up here with Spirit-anointed worship leaders, and they sing my sermon week after week before I get up to preach it. I like that, you know. God comes with object lessons and words that I didn't even think of, and he just throws them in the mix, and we leave here with a picture. Listen to this.
During worship, I saw a picture over here, like at the banister, with a hand on the banister and a foot stepping up on that first step. And I understood it to be a new step. And the Lord, I felt like the Lord was saying, it's like you have a foot in two different camps. And the Lord is calling you to step up. It's only a small step, and the battle is in your mind to step up. When you begin to move, it will be with real ease and comfort. It will surprise you how easy it will be. It's not only stepping in and stepping out, but as you obey, you will be stepping up in the things of God.
I consider that a word of encouragement. I want you to begin to wrestle with one thing as we enter this week of fasting. I want you to begin to wrestle with the things in your life that are locking you into isolation. Because God wants to pop open a door of escape for you and put you back in the place where you can actually continue to grow. That place is community. It's the body of Christ. It's the place to which you were appointed in his mind before you were ever baptized by his Spirit into the body. Our responsibility is to re-engage that. And I am so tickled with the things I'm already hearing leak out of many of you. I'm saying very little that's new to many of you. Some of you are going to continue to struggle because you've got issues that you're unwilling to let go. But others of you are already in the hand of the Lord, waiting for the opportunity. And I'm telling you, the opportunity is knocking at your door. If you're here this morning and there is affliction in your body, God heals. If you're here this morning and there's trouble in your mind or spirit, he speaks peace. If you're here this morning and you want to engage a relationship with the eternal experiential God, he will meet you. But all of us here this morning need to go forth and deal with this issue of isolation. It is the root that is separating us from the very things for which we were birthed. Holy Spirit, I have given my heart to this today. And now I ask you to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation to all who are willing to hear, and that you will give to us collectively a sense of where to go as a people to recapture the things that have separated us from you, our purpose, our gifting, our destiny, and one another. And as you settle it in us, Lord, show us the bridges into the other isolated congregations of God's people. Build us together that the world might see you are the real deal. My confidence and trust is totally in you. And I commend all of our welfare into your capable, loving, willing hands so that the glory that is to be revealed in us can actually be manifest through us. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. There's a reception down there.